Let's continue our study this morning in the book of Philippians. We'll complete the third chapter this morning, God willing. Paul writes in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." What does Paul refer to when he says, "Let us be mature"? That's what the word perfect in verse 15 means. Let us be complete and mature Christians and be thus minded. Well, to be thus minded is to be what Paul wrote in verse 13 when he said, "Brethren, I cannot count myself to have apprehended." And that word means to be seized upon. And Paul means, I have not yet seized upon Christ in the same way that he seized upon me. Christ seized upon me in totality. I think that was true when Paul was saved. It was true in his call to be a preacher and missionary. But Paul said, "I have not yet seized upon Christ in totality. I'm still trying to catch up and to have the same intimate knowledge that Christ had of me. I want to possess that knowledge also." But Paul said, "Notwithstanding, I need to do this. Forget those things which are behind. They're in the past. I can't change them. I can't live in the past worrying what I did that was bad or glorying in what I did that was good. But I have to lean forward and reach out unto those things which are before, that is, into the future. And in the meantime," verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I do want to get to the finish line. I do want to complete the work that God has called me to do. I do want to receive the prize of a winner, that is, one who has finished his course, one that's fought a good fight, one who has kept the faith. And he said, "Okay, as many as us that are complete and are growing toward this totality of commitment to Christ, be thus minded." Let us all have that in mind. "And if anything ye be otherwise minded," in other words, if that's not the way your mind is running now because you lack information, God will show that to us as we continue on this path toward the goal. Now in verse 16, Paul said, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained," that is, we've already made some progress. "Nevertheless, we've made progress. So let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." It's important for us to notice the statement, "Let us walk." We haven't gotten there. We haven't become totally and complete in every way. But let us walk by the same rule. And the word walk here means to march in unison. It's not every man walking as the way he might feel himself directed by his culture or by the way things are. And the rule here would be that guide by which all of us are guided. So Paul is saying, we haven't gotten there yet, but let us stay in step. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us, as we would say now, be guided by the Word of God. And let us mind or consider the same things that are right. Let us all consider them right. And if there are things in the rule book that are wrong, let us consider these things wrong We don't want to get confused by some in the congregation believing that this is right when it isn't right and walk out of step. And we don't want some people to say this is wrong when it's right and also walk out of step. So let's be conscious, mentally conscious of the rule book and play the remainder of our life according to the rule book. Then Paul states, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And that's a strong statement. Not many people could say that. We understand that Paul means as long as I'm right, as long as I'm walking according to the rule book, then I will be setting an example. Also, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. That is, search out other men and note them, other women, and note them who are walking by the rule book. And then use those people as an encouragement and as an example. Now comes a part of Philippians that we probably will have some problems with. Because it would be great if Paul just simply went on to verse 20 without this parenthetical statement of verse 18 and 19. And it would have ended this chapter at least in a very upbeat fashion. But in this parenthetical statement, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often." Now the word walk here is not the same word that's translated walk in these other verses. In the other verses they meant an orderly walk, like an army marching in step. But this "for many walk" seems to just drift around from here to there. Kind of like we would shop in a large store, just going from this to that to this to that, and not like a person who has a list, "I need to buy these things, put them in a basket, and pay for them and go home." We have a purpose of going to every place we go, picking up what we pick up. That would be an orderly walk for a purpose. But these people are just pushing the basket around empty and reading this and looking at that, and they have no real focus on why they're there and what they need to do. They're just being driven by their emotions, by their likes and dislikes. Paul said, "I've warned you many times." What has he warned them so many times about? Well, people, Paul said, that are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul said, "I don't do this with joy. I don't do it because I want to criticize someone. I don't do it in order to just have a good negative sermon." Paul said, "There are many." That word "many" disturbs me. "For many are just wandering around without purpose, of whom I have told you many times, and now tell you even weeping." Paul said, "I'm writing this." Well, actually, he may be dictating it, but God is moving me to write this, and when I write it with tears in my eyes, that they are the enemies, not just casual disagreement, but what they do and what they teach makes them an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now, what is it to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, you are an enemy of the cross of Christ if you believe and state that your salvation depends upon anything but the cross of Christ. You say, "I know the blood is helpful, But if I don't do this, or if I don't do that, if I'm not a regular attender, if I don't give my money, if I don't pray, if I'm not baptized, I tell you, I don't think I would go to heaven. You cannot be an enemy of Christ. That is a dangerous circumstance. I tell you weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What's going to happen to these people? What's going to happen to these people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction? Now, if these people are saved, they are in disobedience, they are backslidden, they are standing away from grace, because their God, that is the thing they love the most, is not the true and living God, who is the Father of the man who died on the cross and accepted his death and the shedding of his blood as an offering for our sins, whose end is to be destroyed. Why? Because God, their God, is their belly. And this was mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, and Paul uses the same thing concerning the Romans and those who would draw people away by fair words and simple speeches to draw about them a following. So what they do, it is not for the good of God. It is not for the good of the cross. It is not for the good of the church. It is for their own personal aggrandizement, whose God is their belly. Everything is in their own self-interest. They magnify things that are carnal rather than things that are spiritual. Their rule book is a rule book for carnality, not the rule book for spirituality. And whose glory, that is, what do these people glory in, is in their shame. That is, they're glorying in the things that ought to create shame. They're happy because they have done something so extraordinarily wicked and pulled off some sort of divisive action within the congregation so as to separate and divide and cause turmoil. They're so happy in that that they brag about it and glory in it. And who mind earthly things? Everything that they focus their mind on, and remember that we're talking about, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Paul uses that expression. What's he talking about? We ought to mind spiritual things. We ought to all within the congregation mind spiritual things. That's where our heart and our soul and the emphasis of all that we do, it should be on the cross of Jesus Christ. Like-mindedness, unity in belief, unity and harmony within the congregation. Paul said these people mind earthly things. We've got two things where we can fasten our minds. One of them is heavenly, one of them is earthly. They don't mix. I know we live in the world. That's been acknowledged by the Lord. It's been acknowledged by Paul. It's been acknowledged by the Scriptures in many places. We are of the earth, earthy. We are carnal beings. But in being a carnal being, we have been born again in the Spirit. And so now, being born again in the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit, to be like-minded and not to be earthly-minded, and to have our minds set on things of the earth constantly and continually and be driven by these things. I would ask and I would plead, can we sit here for an hour and have our minds on the same things? Are we going over what happened this week, as Paul mentioned, forgetting those things which are behind? Are we thinking about all the things that we might do in the future? Are we thinking about who we are, what God has done for us, and what we ought to do for God? Can our hearts and our minds be united so that our words and our songs and our prayers can go up to the nostrils of God and be a sweet-smelling savor? Or as others have done, especially the nation of Israel, that their idol worship, their sins, their backslidings are nothing more than an obnoxious scent that causes God to want to vomit. How can we be like-minded? Because our minds are filled with the teachings and the principles of this book. That's how we become like-minded. And I said in the midst of some of the most encouraging scriptures that we can find, and people say, oh, the book of Philippians, it's so wonderful because it's not negative. It's always encouraging us to forget the past and press on to the future and describing our position in Christ. It's such a positive book. But in the midst of this positivism, there's also a negative, and we need to pay attention to negatives. Paul said, mark them who walk scripturally. And I warn you weeping that there are people who do not walk scripturally. They mind earthly things. Paul said, for our conversation, and that is our lifestyle, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we dress, is in heaven. That's where we get our example from. It's from heaven. Not only do we get an example from heaven, but from God's people on earth. But Paul mentions now, and especially states that our lifestyle is a lifestyle on earth that we see having been done in heaven. In other words, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And the word conversation can be translated colony. And what Paul is saying, the church is just a little colony on earth. And if you look at who we are and what we do, you could have some idea of what it would be like to be in heaven. Can you think of that? What it would be like to be in heaven simply because of the way we treat one another, our conversation, our lifestyle, that people could actually say, you know, I see a godliness, I see an optimism, I see a genuineness in this congregation, and I wouldn't mind being in heaven with those folk. For our conversation is in heaven. We're like a colony that has been dropped down out of heaven upon this earth to live among men. Paul said, referring to heavenly, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we looking for instruction and example from the heavenly one, but we're looking for the heavenly one himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will he do when he gets here? Why are we looking for him? Paul says, who shall change our vile body. And I want to probably get into some speculation here, but I see something here that has awakened my interest more than just talking about the the change of our body into something like Christ. Who shall change our vile body? The word change here means to change the schematic. And that's very unusual. Usually it's to change the form, like Morphos, like from a caterpillar to a butterfly, if I can use that example. But who shall change our vile body? And the word vile here means humiliation. It's not talking about the sin of the body, but he's talking about the body as it constantly and continually humiliates us. If you've been to a doctor for more than just having him look at your tonsils and some other procedures that you go through, it is a humiliation. The humiliation that comes upon our vile bodies. And the word change is to change the schematic. Now, schematic is what you get in a box from Walmart that says some assembly required. So the first thing you do is open the box and throw that piece of paper away, because you're smart enough to know how to put this together without some foreigner telling you what to do. But you soon find out, honey, where did I throw that paper? Because you need the schematic in order to put it together properly. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to change our schematic? I think it's our DNA. Just go along with me. What dictates who we are physically? Is it not our DNA? If our DNA was perfect, we would all be exactly alike and look like Jesus Christ or Adam when they were made and put in the garden. But that schematic has changed because of our sins. Now listen to me before you go away and call me a heretic. I don't care if you're going away, but I don't want you to call me a heretic. He's going to change the scheme of our body that embarrasses and humiliates all the time, and he will fashion it into a form. And Jesus Christ in his glorified body will be the form into which he fashions it. In other words, we're all going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. But I don't see this anywhere in Scripture. It just says there is a metamorphosis, but this is a metaschematic. It's change, and I'm interested because before you can fashion our bodies into the same form as Jesus Christ, there are some changes that have to occur because we don't want to be raised without the schematic being changed, okay? Oh, well. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? And I just think about this, that Jesus Christ knows exactly what we ought to look like. And he has the power to change the scheme of human form and then fashion it to be just like his body. And it's called his glorious body. Now notice, how will he do this? According to the working whereby he is able, that is, he has the power, even to subdue all things unto himself. In other words, the power that Jesus had to subdue all things unto himself and to be raised from the grave after he had been dead for a period of time, then that's the same thing that is going to occur with me and you. He can do it because he did it. He is experienced in changing body form because his body didn't rot, it didn't decay. It is the form that has the DNA that never led Jesus into illnesses and into sicknesses and into death. I'm going to charge extra for that because it cost me a lot of sleep. And part of it was just sleep thinking about it. How extraordinary it is to have such a Savior. That's good news past the bad news of Paul saying, I tell you weeping that there are people who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I think he's primarily addressing the Judaizers within the congregation. But it's so wonderful to know that we will be changed. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation.